Well, I'd have to say that song really actually could be the title of the whole book of Colossians, because that's really what it's all about, the supremacy of the Son of God and the fact that the Colossians had a few heresies around them that the Apostle Paul wrote to them to encourage them not to adopt. Stay away from those things because they aren't where real life is. You only find it in Christ. And that's been the message from chapters 1 and 2. Talked about all four of the heresies there in chapter 2. So very theological side of the book of Colossians was the first half, and we finally get to chapter 3, which breaks into the practical. And the practical that we closed with last week was the first few verses of chapter 3, where Paul said, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him." If you see what I just read is on the screen behind me, but I have given it to you in the New American Standard, because one of the things it points out is that the New International Version says, focuses on setting your hearts on things above as the first thing, which actually really in the original, that's not the exact wording. The NIV took the dynamic equivalent in a different direction in translating this thing. But I like what it says in the New American: keep seeking the things that are from above. That's where your focus should be. Instead of listening to the things of the world and all the ideas around, even things that seem kind of spiritual, forget those things, but instead, the right way to do it, a practical way for you to stay away from those things is just keep seeking the Lord. I mean, do, for example, what you're doing today. You're coming out away from your house on a kind of a chilly day where the time change has kind of messed things up for a while. Am I right about that? My dogs woke me up. I thought it was 5:30, but when I got downstairs, it was really 4:30 on the clocks that don't change automatically. But on my cell phone, it said 5:30, and I thought, oh, great. Somehow God has instilled in these little puppies time change somehow, and they knew that it was 5:30. That's their typical time of waking up, which is bad enough. Will you pray for me, please, because my dogs wake me up every morning between 5 and 5:30 to feed them or to let them outside or whatever. But I don't know what that has to do with Colossians, but just the idea, you know. Anyway, keep focused on, keep seeking, he's saying, those things of that are above instead of the earthly things. So, hey, don't be surprised when you get to verse 5 and the Apostle Paul begins to list things. So he wants to get some specifics out for us and to tell us when it comes to the things of God and the heavenly things that you should be seeking, and the earthly things that you're not to be seeking, he begins to make some very practical application. Now, haven't we said this before, though, that the Apostle Paul likes to divide his Bible, his books that he's written, kind of in half usually, where the first half is all theology, and the second half is then what you do about that and how to apply it in your life as well as some other practical things. Try, for example, the book of Romans, and you go through the first 12 chapters, 11 really, and that's the first half, theology, deeply theological, and then he gets into chapter 12 through 16 on how that ought to be lived out in your life. So no difference here in Colossians. Since then you've been raised with Christ, and keep your focus on the things above and set your minds on, kind of the same idea repeated, on things above and not on earthly things. The reason why, he says, is because you've died with Christ. And abide in Christ. It's about all about Jesus alone. And you've been hidden with Christ. And I love that. I just want to repeat that. If you weren't here, that word hidden is so significant as a child of God. There is so much security in your salvation. And of course, it means ultimate security for you. There may be a chance if someone turns away from God that person could be lost. But Christ is holding on to you tightly, and you are hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with him. All the good news. So therefore, what do we practically do? And he gives us in verses 5 through 11, I want to read them all and then we'll kind of go through and look at them. 5 through 11 are the 12 things that you need to remove. And some of them are of the nature of sexual sins, that's the first group, and of the nature of social sins. And so we'll develop those as we go along. But let's read 5 through 11 and then we'll come back and we'll look at the two different things. Put to death, therefore. It's pretty serious, right? Put to death. These are so bad. Kill them in your life. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, that's what you need to put to death. And then he begins to list. The first is this sexual sins list. Again, we'll keep on reading through them all, but 5 through 6 are those. Put to death whatever belongs. Sexual immorality is the first one. Impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Then he says in verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And you used to walk in these things, and this is how you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Again, back to the song we just sang. It's all about Christ. Christ is all in all for all of us. But go back to this top and let's look at these things. And divide it into, the first one is then put to death. And these are sexual sins. Notice the first one, sexual immorality. That's that word porneia. Most of us have heard that before. It's where we get pornography, anything that is pornographic. All has to do with sexual things, but sexual things that are immoral. And there's nothing wrong with sex. God gave us that. Husbands and wives are to enjoy that. But that's really where it is to be located and to remain. It's between husband and wife, and it is a good thing. Remember in Genesis, God said that the husband, the man, would join himself to his woman, and they would become one flesh. He's talking there about marrying. And then, of course, from that, families come. And that's the whole idea from the Bible. And that's for our good, you know. And so put to death any kind of thing that would involve sexual immorality. That would be having intercourse with someone who is not your husband or wife, or someone committing adultery outside of your marriage, and those kinds of things. He says, put that to death. Don't do that. Stay away from those kinds of things. It's at the beginning because it's such a strong attraction to human beings in general. Sexual is. God has given us that as a gift, and we need not to abuse it. The next thing he talks about is impurity. Now, he's still in the sexual ideas here. Impurity would be any other kinds of sexual things, any kind of deviancy that might go on. You could go over to Romans chapter 1, where Paul begins in about verse 25 to kind of talk about some of the things that were impurities. For example, a man with man or a female being involved with her natural self, but having sexual relations with another female, those kinds of things are listed in Romans chapter 1. That's an example of impurity. Stay away from those kinds of impurities and put them to death if they are in your body. And surely with these Colossians, these mostly were pagan Greek people who had been converted to Christ, and in their life, sexual activities were very normal outside of any kind of a moral norm. In fact, the idolatry that was worshipped in the first century, part of what was involved was the priestesses at the temple You would basically go to church. You would go to the pagan temple, and there would be sexual activity involved in those kinds of things. So it was so normal to them, and they needed to put those things to death. But it's normal in us too, in our society, and in the temptations that we might have. And so he talks about impurity. And then finally, number three, lust. We know what that is. That's longing after and wishing you could kind of have those sorts of things. And so lust is involved, and then evil desires, again, along the same lines. They're all having to do with sexuality. And then finally, even greed. Now you think, greed? What in the world? It's this idea of covetousness. In fact, the King James, New King James, I believe, even also uses the word covetous. Don't be coveted. Don't covet. Covet could be, of course, wanting someone else's, according to the 10th commandment, property, you know, wanting their cattle, wanting their slaves, but also maybe wanting their wife, you know, and that's the idea of having that greed that's for me. And so he says, put all those things to death. And again, it tops the list because it is something God made us as sexual beings, and we have to of course, stay within the confines that God has given us. And it is so easy to come out of those confines and find ourselves where we ought not be. And so if we are to set our minds on things above, if we are to give attention to, as the scripture says, we're to keep seeking those things that are above, then we've got to stop seeking the things that are below. And this is the example here, these sexual things that could be so tempting for all of us. Verses 7 through 11, he says in 7, well, 6, he says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. So that's our first reason why we ought to stay away from those things. The wrath of God is coming against those kinds of things. And so who would want to be involved with something that God's wrath is aimed against for those who are living outside of Christ and involved in those kinds of things? That's one reason, if nothing else, that you want to stay away from them. And then number 7, he says to all of us, another good reason, listen, you used to walk in these things. This is the life that you once lived. In other words, it's past tense, and it ought to be considered as past tense. That's what it means, by the way, to be converted. We change our hearts and our minds to do something different with our lives and to obey God. And so he lists those things. But in verse 8 and following, he begins to list the other things. We have anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from our lips, and of course lying to one another. All of these have to do with what I'm calling social sins. They're in things where we sin in our relationships with other people. Outside of those sexual kinds of sins, these have more to do with relationships and getting along with other people. And anger's the top. Now listen, God gets angry, and the Bible tells us to be angry, but to not sin. Be angry and sin not, one scripture says. And so anger is a natural emotion. There are times when you can be angry, and you're right about it. But in most places, or in some times, we can be angry about things that we ought to be not to be angry about, or just be an angry person. Have you ever known anybody that's an angry person? Yeah, you know, they're kind of hard to get along with. And you end up either staying away from them or doing what they want just because, you know, let's have some peace here. And anger causes those kind of disturbances among people. The next thing, he kind of ups the ante. He uses the word rage. And the word rage is this idea of kind of blowing your top. You know, you've heard that. And it's being angry, but it's just like then blowing your top and becoming loudly angry or viciously angry. And that then spills over into malice, which is the next level. What is malice, by the way? That's what you do to somebody kind of to get even with them. You know, boy, well, I'm going to get back with that person. And they did something to me and you're mad at them and you just can't stand them anymore. And so what are you going to do? I'm going to key their car, you know. I'm going to kick their bike over, you know. I'm going to do something that harms them. That's what malice is. It might be that you're going to create some gossip about somebody that's not true. Or it may be true, but it's something that you ought to keep private, but you end up sharing it with other people just to harm that person. That's what malice is. Don't do, he's saying, those things that harms people. It is a social sin that you are involved with if you practice malice on other people. You know, you lie about them, you cause something to happen to them physically, and of course then slander kind of follows along with malice, the idea of saying some bad things about a person and causing them, their reputation to be harmed, you know. We see that happening sometimes. I told you about a situation I knew of where somebody claimed that things had happened, that somebody had affected her in a certain way, and it affected everybody's opinion of that man, that young man. And she finally came forward later and said it wasn't true, you know, that she had lied because she was mad at him. And so she had slandered him on purpose out of malice, really, in order to harm him. And the point I made if you remember this, was, hey, folks, when that happens, it's hard for anybody ever to think, well, what if it really is true? Maybe she just sort of got soft and sort of then lied that she lied, so that she can let him off the hook, but it's too late. That's the problem with slander, is you can harm someone's reputation and you can't ever get it back. And it may cause their reputation among those people to be forever damaged. Of course, filthy language, just profanity is kind of what that's talking about. It's not quite the anger, rage, malice, slander area, but it's just... you know, that involved with other people, kind of, you know, using profanity a lot. And then, of course, lying. Do not lie to one another. Those are 12 things that Paul tells us we ought to remove out of our lives. So go back through and look at those and, you know, check mark one of them that you think maybe you struggle with the most. And focus on that initially and start working on it. And then as time goes on, man, move out to other things. I mean, do them all at the same time, but maybe find some way to kind of address those. Because notice he says that, put to death. And so there's got to be an effort involved to put those things to death. And instead of just continuing to say, well, I am what I am. I'm an angry person, so I'm just going to be angry. I've heard people say that, you know. God just created me that way, and I've been angry, and I'm just a person who blows up all the time. Well, God didn't really, really create you that way. It's just something that's in the world that you ought to get away from. And although we do have anger in times when it's righteous, mostly it's not. All right, the next group he talks about are 8 things that strengthen us, that we ought to strengthen ourselves. If you notice that in verse 12, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. So, by the way, it's the second therefore in this story. In verse 5, put to death, therefore, as he changes from the setting your hearts and minds and you setting your minds and your hearts on things above instead of earthly things. The first, therefore, is the earthly things. Therefore, get rid of these earthly things. And now the second, therefore, is in verse 12. Therefore, clothe yourselves with these things. By the way, when he said get rid of, it's the idea of disrobing those things, of taking those things off. And so those negative things, those sinful things, take off like you would a garment and throw it aside. But on this one, it's pick up the right clothing and clothe yourselves with these things. Here's how you keep seeking the things above, as you begin to clothe yourselves with these particular things. And he mentions eight of them. So 12 in the first, and now eight here that we'll look at very quickly. Let's read 12 and 14 through 14 as the next, really, it's a paragraph if you look at it in your Bibles. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then verse 13, bear with each other and forgive one another if anyone has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all of these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I love that little paragraph because it sums up Christian living. It sums up a Christian character. Surely some things are missing. You could go over to Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, and there's more in there. There's some patience involved in some of those kinds of things that you'll find in there, which is here too, but you'll find some things that are not here or there in Galatians chapter 5. In Ephesians, he's got another list that's similar to this list. It's one of the ways Paul, when he writes to the different folks, benefit us, because as we read each one of the different books, we find some of the same sorts of things listed for us to make sure that we put into our lives. In this case, to clothe ourselves with in our lives. Turn over a new leaf, in a way, he's saying. This group he calls virtues also, which means the first group would be vices. Vices that are sexual vices, vices that are social vices, anger and rage and things. That's a vice. Get rid of those vices. Put these virtues on as God's people. Therefore, he says, put on compassion and then kindness. Well, what's compassion, by the way? That's caring about another person to the point that you kind of feel what they feel. And your heart goes out to them. And how many in here haven't felt compassion? You all have. And your heart goes out to someone when you see them in a certain situation, and you generally want to help those people. If nothing else, you want to come up alongside them and put your hand on them and pat them and say, it's going to be okay, and I'm going to pray for you, and do what you can to encourage them because something's happened in their life that's caused them to be down or to be harmed. That's compassion. And a compassionate person, he says, is also a kind person. It's putting kindness to other people. We talked about kindness Sunday night. We had a list of things just so happened, kind of coincidentally, and in the scripture we read and we talked about. And we picked one of them that you really like, and kindness was one of them that's picked. And don't you like kind people? Don't you like when people are kind to you? And so what he's saying is, hey, be kind to other people. Kindness is a great thing, and it makes other people feel good. It's a good social strengthening instead of a social sin, is to be kind to other people and to treat them well. And while you're doing that, be humble. You know, you may be doing really good things, and you've done a good job with these vices. You're getting them out of your life. You're getting in some of the things that are of heaven, and as Paul is teaching you in this list, and you can start feeling kind of good about yourself, you know. Hey, look at me, man. I'm following all the things that God is saying. Of course, now that expands beyond just that particular example, the idea of being humble. You may have many wonderful things happening in your life. You may be the smartest person in the room. But it would be really smart to be the smartest person in the room and be humble about it. That's where you're really smart. You may be, you know, the most successful person, and that can be a good thing. But it becomes bad when you begin to become prideful about it. And how many times have we not seen someone, and it kind of turns people off who are very proud of themselves for things? Nothing wrong with feeling good, by the way, about yourself. There's nothing wrong with that. And God would never say, I don't want you to feel some kind of pride, you know. You gotta love others as you love yourself, you know. And so there's going to be some feeling good about yourself. Nothing wrong with that. Humility doesn't mean going around with a, you know, long face, you know, life is so horrible. I'm such a horrible person. And so you begin, like we talked about last, we whipping yourselves or a couple of weeks ago because you feel so bad. That's not humility. Humility is, of course, just not boasting about yourself, but boasting about other people. Work on building other people up and be humble. And then the next one is gentleness. The other word for this is meekness. Meekness means you have power, but you're holding it in check. And the illustration that's given us oftentimes is of a beautiful thoroughbred racehorse that's under control. Their masters have trained them well. They've got a bit that keeps them from responding in any kind of powerful way and hurting, but they've got the power to do it. And that's meekness. Don't use your power to harm, but instead be very gentle when you're around others and encourage them. It's gentleness kind of runs in with patience and compassion and kindness is to be gentle. And then finally, of course, he says to be patient. Clothe yourselves with those five things. And then the next is, it's not a list, but it's the bear with each other. That's verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. All one sentence. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive. So there's the three: to bear with each other, to forgive one another, and to forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then he says at the very last, and over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I like that passage because there's so much in the Bible that's said about love. And we could go on and on and on. We won't do that, but the Bible teaches us about love and how love of God and love of one another, other people, actually fulfills all the laws in the Bible, all the rules, all the ways that you ought to treat people. And don't you know it's true? You know, I mean, think about how love, if you really, really love someone, you're not going to do any of these kinds of things to them that are vices. You're not going to behave with them in any kind of a illicit sexual kind of way and mar a relationship or just simply mar that person. You're not going to show a rage or a anger out of, sinful anger. And you're not going to show malice toward anybody because of love. Instead, you're going to do these other things just automatically. That's why he says that above all these things, above all these virtues is love. And then what he said in 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of these, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Love is the very greatest one. And so if you just start working only on love, these other things will fall into place. That's kind of what he's saying. Know what they are so that you can be specific and know things that, you know, maybe you're falling short on or things that are good that you need to build up on. But love's going to cause you to then see those things for what they are. You're going to find yourself bearing with each other. I always like that one in the Bible because I don't know if you agree this or not, but sometimes there are just certain people that you just have to bear with, you know. Isn't that true? I mean, you just have to put up with them. And so the Bible's teaching you that there'll be times when you have somebody that you're just going to have to live with them and put up with them. And that's what he means here. Bear with them, you know. And that is a loving thing to do sometimes. Sometimes people will not be the best person that you like to be around, but do your best as a human being and as a child of God. Do your best to bear with them. Could be that person you work with. Could be somebody in your family, you know, that you just need to put up with, you know. But it could also be somebody in the church family. He's writing to the church, and so he's primarily concerned about each individual and all their relationships, but especially within the church. And so that's why he gets to the third thing, and that would be the three ways that we all ought to live to have a new life And notice these aren't expressed as commands. And look at them. Let's read them, 15 through 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. Give thanks to God the Father through Him. Again, a great paragraph to take home and to remember. And notice that he addresses them to us as just kind of encouraging us to let these things happen. Just let the peace of Christ rule your heart. Just let it happen, and be at peace, and work on peace, because you're all members, he says, of one body, and you were called to peace. God made peace with you through Jesus Christ and the cross, and as you came to Christ, He forgave all of your sins, which God's wrath is against. But since He forgave all your sins, His main purpose was to make peace with you. And you are at peace with Christ and with God now because of Christ. And so let peace, the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts. And 16, let the message of Christ, the gospel, even the whole Word of God, let that dwell within you richly as you serve the Lord, as you teach and admonish one another with all psalms and wisdom, hymns, songs, and singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. In other words, maybe worship is in mind here to the Colossians. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly so that you can share them out with other people and teach them and admonish them, even involved in songs. One of the reasons why churches sing songs is not just to fill the spot, you know. It's not a section of this worship service that we just got to do, you know. There are things in the songs that not only touch your mind, they teach you. Many of the older songs especially, not knocking the new ones, but the older ones a lot of times really were way more theological. And so there's a teaching going on in songs. But there's also just kind of an emotion that's affected by us in songs. Isn't that true? You can't sing some songs without being happy, you know, or being thoughtful, or feeling more love. And so that's why it is that we come and sing songs. It's not just something to get through. We got an hour to get over with, and so let's fill a bunch of songs in to do that, you know. And a couple of people will pray, and then we'll just sort of go through this worship, and somebody's going to have to teach us, and I guess we got to do that too. This is all for us, and God intends for us as God's people to let that happen. Let the peace of Christ dwell. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. And then finally, he just closes out, whatever you do, no matter what it is, all these things I'm asking you to do, whatever you do, whether in word, you know, you talk about it, you teach it, you believe it, you speak it, but also a deed, you do it, you follow through. He says, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your motive. I'm doing this to serve Jesus. And as I serve Jesus, God's smiling from heaven. The Bible says to find out what pleases the Lord. Let me tell you, this is what pleases the Lord. That if you take all these things that are, these 12 things that you ought to remove, and you work on those things, and then you find the things, the 8 things that strengthen yourself, and then you worship God, then whatever you do, you try to follow the Lord Jesus, and you give thanks to God, then everything's going to be okay. What a great message Paul has said to us. Now, if you look at your Bibles, and I'm finished here, we'll have a word of prayer. He goes to some other specific stuff. Christian houses, wives, husbands, children, then relationships in workplaces, slaves, masters, those kinds of things. And then what we all ought to be in chapter 4, and really just the first paragraph or so, and he's done. So we're not very far from pretty much the end of what he has to say. So it's a very short, powerful little book that is has been worth our time, and we'll be finishing up in the next couple of weeks. Let's bow with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this book and for being able to study through it as we go, and we pray, Father, that what we've heard the Holy Spirit say to us through the Apostle Paul has touched our hearts and has committed us, causes us to be committed to do these things, to remove some things in our lives that we know we already knew we shouldn't be having, but then also to put into our life or build up even more in our life the things that we know are good for us. We pray, Father, that you help us with that this week, and we commit that to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.